Well, good morning. Welcome to Lifestyle Witnessing.
Good morning, Mr. Bud.
You know, I do that at work when we have all hands. So say good morning and all the group comes back.
Yeah, I'll say that too.
So, anyway, we're on lesson three. We finished lesson two last week, so there's a couple lesson threes left there. I think a bunch took some from last week. What I'd like to do is a big week. We didn't meet at Easter, but we had a big couple of weeks to do some witnessing. And so let's start with a witnessing activity report from the group on any successes or any struggles that you want to share with the group. You want to start with the waffle story? You've piqued my interest.
We go to a Waffle House all the time for breakfast on Sundays, and we have a regular waitress that we always sit in our section. And my mom introduced us to this waitress, and we've been going there for months. And on Palm Sunday, we went in there after church, and she said, "Now I just want to let you know that we're not going to be." I'm not going to be here next Sunday, which is Easter. And I said, "Oh, you're taking a day off." And she goes, "Yeah." She goes, "I'm going to go to church with my family." And I went, "Well, good for you." And I don't remember exactly how it came out, but I said, you know, something about what church are you going to? And she mentioned some church. And I said, "Well, good." She goes, "Well, it's really hard." She goes, "I haven't been to church for a long time." And I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yeah." She said, "Our family was part of the Jim Jones cult. And most of them died." And I was like, "What do you say to that?" I mean, what do you say to that? I was like, we were just like, wow, you know? And she said, "We were in a cult, and, you know, and so most of my family died. And so going to churches, it took me a long time before I could go to any church." And we finally had to go to a church, that with my family. So she was going to church, and we saw her last week. We went during the middle of the week with Annika, and we asked her how the church was, and she said it was really good. But she's just, I mean, what a way, just because we've been going there forever, and we know she works on Sunday mornings, and we told her that, you know, we have church on Monday nights, and she can come anytime she wants on a Monday night, you know, and we'll join her here, and you know, if she wants to come to church with us on a Monday night. But it was, you know, it was just, we have just, when you just are there, just talking and...
Well, and she said too, she goes, not many people know that, and she was starting to tear up and all of that.
We were all tearing up.
Wow.
I know. Yeah. That she just opened up to us, and that just, there's something, that must have been something in us that felt like she could tell us that made it safe. Mm-hmm. And then when they walked away, the girls were like, "What was that?
Gotta Google Jim Jones."
I know. So anyway, it was, and that was just because we've been going in there regularly, and she knows that we go to church, and you know, I mean, and it was an opportunity. She just shared it with us. So,
yeah, hopefully, it's a continued opportunity.
Yes. Yeah. Absolutely.
Any others that anyone wants to share?
I don't have anything specific, but what I did want to share is there. Lifestyle witnessing is hard. Not to know what to say at the right moment, but to be a lifestyle witness. I found myself this last couple weeks being so focused on myself, I was not able to be a witness. And that's just not right, you know? So I don't know if anybody else feels, going out that one Saturday and handing out cards to doors. I mean, that was the neatest thing, because I knew I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I mean, how many times, I don't know if I'm the only one, but you're doing something and you go, am I spending my time effectively? Am I really doing what God wants me to do, in other words? And to be able to be doing something where you know, what God came right now, came back to claim us all, great, you know? Mm-hmm. It wasn't always necessarily really comfortable, but what a peace that came over that. But otherwise, you start, the cares of the world start getting down on you, and you start thinking, oh, poor me, woe is me, and your witnessing opportunities just start shrinking. Your focus goes from seeing what's going on around you to, like Pastor Carr used to say, just focusing in on your own navel, and that's just not what God wants.
I think of the apostles, you know, just today's sermon, you know, they scattered and they abandoned the Lord and they denied God or denied Christ, and yet he brought them all back together, got them organized, focused them up in the room and said, hey, you know, this is your job. Get out there and do it. You're sinners, but this is your calling, you know. So that's our calling too. One thing I'll share, as a congregation as a whole, for Easter, we gave out 2,813 invites, which was about a couple hundred more than Christmas. We had approximately 90 visitors. We had gave out 68 DVDs to guests. So, and I know some didn't take a DVD, so that's why I'm guessing we had probably 90 visitors. And 10 left the card saying they're interested, and we visited, between Pastor Schmidt and myself, we visited all of those 10. And have some repeats already here today. So,
nice.
As a whole, the congregation did well. Proud of that.
Now, does that include midweek services also, or was that just on Easter that you gave?
Just
I know
three,
you gave those things away.
Just the three services. No one took any. I don't think we had any that took any on Good Friday.
Oh, okay.
So, I could be wrong there, but 68 DVDs total were given out. So, but anyway, let's start on top of page 2 then. Today's class is creating opportunities. So this lesson is creating opportunities. And there's a story here about a congregation that was dying and the members were aging. Their neighborhood had changed and the elementary school next door was bad news. They were thinking, what would they do? One day the pastor discovered one elderly member was quite a piano player, even at her age. He had learned during home visits that several others loved to bake. One day as school let out, some of the church members opened the double doors to the basement of the church and nudged an old upright piano out onto the sidewalk. As an elderly woman played, the kids walking home from school stopped. Some made some requests, some started singing. Other women handed out cookies and lemonade. The pastor introduced some Jesus songs, and all the members agreed to do this next week. In a short time, the kids were crowding at church, singing songs, visiting with the grandmas and grandpas, and eating cookies after school. The whole bunch of gray-haired saints were smiling again. The opportunities are right in front of us. We only need to see them. So I thought that was a neat story. You know, every congregation has its struggles, and they took their opportunity and their talents and their time and applied them, and looks like it took off. So let's turn to Luke 8, and we'll read together a verse at a time, 8:26 through 39, and then talk about that.
Great. Remember how a couple weeks ago I had brought up the thing about how Hope was doing Easter for a day?
Uh-huh.
And Alexis had gone.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, even though she was too old, absolutely loved it. I can't, how many kids were there, do you remember?
I think it was like 25.
25 kids, and that was their first time doing it. And, but the stuff that they brought home, the lessons, and then you know how the, back in kindergarten, Mrs. Holman made the bread, the tomb.
Yeah.
You know, so they did that and handed out the recipe for the kids to do at home. But it was really, really nice. And the crafts they did they were foam, but they weren't the cheapy, you know. The kids did all the same crafts, and they were centered on Easter, on Christ rising, and all, you know, it was really good. And it might be something, you know, this is, I know it's on witnessing and all that, it really might be something we might want to get more information from Hope on.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
well, the 25, how many were members and how many were guests, you know?
No, I didn't ask, but their school doesn't have, their school kids are not many members. Mm-hmm. That makes sense?
Yeah, it's the school attendance is 33 or something like that.
Huh?
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah, the school has 30-some kids total, but the church does not have that many school-age kids, because mm-hmm. they're mostly elderly,
mm-hmm.
you
okay.
know, people. But I can find out.
I can too. So I just
but
thought
I'm
you
just
might
saying,
know.
That's something to look for. Interest, you know, mm-hmm. get more information on, because it went very well, and their Christmas for a day always goes really well.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
So.
All right, are we ready, everyone, at Luke 8, 26 through 39? I'll start, and we'll just go around the room. Maybe we can go to Rosemarie, and we'll go to the back along there and around. And if you don't feel like reading or up to reading today, just pass, and the next person will read.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, the healing of the demon-possessed man. They sailed into the region of Gerasenes, I'll go with that, which is across the lake from Galilee.
When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs.
When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, "What do you want with me, Jesus, Son of Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me."
For Jesus had commanded the evil spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and been driven by the demon into solitary places.
Dan, are you?
Hold on. Malfunction.
Rebooting software.
Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" "Legion," he replied, because many demons had gone into him.
And they begged him repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss.
A large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. The demons begged Jesus to let them go into them, and he gave them permission.
When the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned.
Pass. Lost my place.
Verse 34.
34. Okay. When those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this to the town and the countryside.
And the people went out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed and in his right mind, and they were afraid.
Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured.
Then all the people of the region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear, so he got into the boat and left.
The man from whom the demons had gone out begged to go with them, but Jesus sent him away, saying,
"Return home and tell how much God has done for you." So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him.
So a couple notes that I had. A legion I understand is 6,000. So, a legion, 6,000 demons. I'm not sure if that's exactly what was there, but a good amount, I guess, is the point. All right, some opportunities to share our faith are more threatening than others. What factors made this dangerous situation for Jesus?
Well, that the demon knew who he was and was telling everybody. And I think that made that dangerous for Jesus because, like, if the other people around had heard them saying that he was the Son of the Most High, that causes Jesus, that puts him in a difficult situation at that point in his ministry.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think just because the people were afraid, fear in and of itself can drive people to do some pretty crazy things.
Mm-hmm.
Put him at risk.
I don't know, if I were one of those pig herders, I would have been kind of upset that he made my whole herd run off into the lake and drown, but
yeah.
That's a lot of money.
True.
Well, you walk down the street or you're just around, you see people who are probably in need of hearing the gospel, but they might be scary looking, they might be smelly, it might be a bunch of them, and you're outnumbered, so it can be kind of a scary situation that would cause you to miss that opportunity, maybe. Mm-hmm. And I think here you got a guy who's exhibited great strength and kind of scary to look at. He sleeps in the tombs. He doesn't wear any clothes.
He can break chains.
Breaks chains. He can yell. In fact, when I was reading that verse, I thought maybe I should yell like he probably yelled, but I restrained myself. But it can be scary, intimidating. And
mm-hmm.
I always think someone else can talk to him.
Yeah, it's certainly, yeah, he was a demon-possessed, strong, raving lunatic, and the crowds and the fear and all that could have been threatening. Not easy. I remember when we were in Kodiak, we invited this homeless guy again and again and again to come, and he came, and he worked on the cannery line, and when he came to church, he came straight off the cannery line. He had rubber boots on with fish guts on them, and you know, and we had one of the ladies who was pregnant at the time, and so she's smelling him, and she's like, you know, and she's also our organ player, so she's like, oh dear Lord, please make this smell go away, or I'm able to finish the service. And it's not easy, but the point of the story there. So,
well, we have a preset mind. I think in our minds, we have a preset idea of who it is that's going to be willing to hear the gospel and who isn't going to be willing to hear the gospel. So we judge people based on something in our own brains, you know. I think you know, that they have to look a certain way or act a certain way, or there's no way they're going to want to hear about the gospel. I think about a time Brett was somewhere and he saw this biker guy and was talking, ended up talking to him about our church, and the guy said, oh yeah, I should start coming to church. I used to go to church a long time ago. And it was so weird because you would never think that to talk to a biker guy, you'd even think about that,
mm-hmm.
you know, but it was one of those things that just kind of came up in conversation. But I think sometimes we're afraid to have church stuff come up in conversations with people that we know might not want to hear it.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm making some of the follow-on calls from the visitors from Easter, and Pastor Schmidt and I kind of split them up, and was going out yesterday making some of those, and you know, you go into the good neighborhood and you're like, oh. And then you go into the apartment that's got a pretty rough crowd and you're like, oh, okay, God, be with me on this one. And you wander through the apartment complex till you find the house, and you know, and you pass the neighbor that's pretty rough looking, smoking out in the patio next door, and you're like, oh.
Yeah.
So, yeah. All right, what does verse 37 teach us about evangelism? I'll read that one again real quick. Then all the people in the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. So what does that verse teach us about evangelism?
I guess there's no point in staying where you're not welcome.
True.
Yeah.
True.
I mean, he even told his disciples, you know, if you're rejected, you know, shake the dust off your feet and leave.
Move on. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. That, certainly that.
And also they asked him to leave because they were afraid. And so sometimes if you can find out why somebody's afraid, then sometimes you can talk them down, so to speak. It's mm-hmm. kind of a, you know, I don't know, I always think of when my kids were little and they were wanting to go off the high dive, and it was like, you're not backing down. If you get up there, you want to go up there, you're going off the high dive into the pool if I have to come up and shove you off, because you're not going to be one of those kids that get up there, stand there for 20 minutes, and then turn around and climb down the ladder. And, you know, and it was always, I'd be down there going, okay, come on, and I'd be talking them down, you know. And then they would, you know, whatever it was that they were afraid of, I'd be talking them through it. And so sometimes we need to find out why people are afraid. Jesus left, but I mean, we're not Jesus, so people are going to be less likely to be afraid of us unless, you know, we're doing something that are scary. I can't imagine putting a bunch
I think it shows
Jesus wasn't afraid. Oh, sorry. Go ahead. I didn't hear you.
I think it sounds like this was a group of people to show a respect for, you know, we talk about not pushing the gospel onto people, you know, because that too could be a turnoff to what you have to say. So a respect for, you know, this isn't the time for him. And I think Jesus, if you look at Jesus' ministry, he was really good at that, you know, when it's the right time and when it's not the right time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, I think in this, it was... you know, recognizing the situation, and Jesus said, okay, they're afraid of me, I need to go. Mm-hmm. And said, that's okay. And then he left the guy he healed, who was one of them, so to speak, to do the witnessing. And so it's all about recognizing the opportunity and then approaching it. You know, you don't have to stay there if it's not the right time, I guess is the point. You can leave and come back later. You can leave and send someone else. Or, you know, like Dan said, if they rejected you, you can shake the dust off your feet and just leave. You know, it doesn't always have to end with a conversion on that conversation. That's the point.
Well, I think, too, when this story starts, obviously the demon-possessed man is in need of the gospel and the cleansing of the demons. But in addition to him, there are all these other people around him who need to hear the gospel just as much. Mm-hmm. So these people that were afraid of Jesus are still in need of that message and need that evangelism to happen. So Jesus does take care of it by leaving the healed man behind.
Mm-hmm.
But to just say, okay, you're okay, but I got to focus on you, you might be missing opportunities just by doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I don't think... you know, most evangelism is a process. You know, it isn't something that you corner someone and in one day give them the full law, gospel, Bible, and a summary, and they say, yeah. You know, it's you're talking to them over a long period of time, perhaps your life. You know, it could be a family member that you've talked to for 10 years, and they finally say, you know what, you're right. I need to go to church or whatever. All right, question 3. The healed man wanted to join Jesus and his disciples. Jesus told him no. He gave the man a one-sentence evangelism training course. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. What opportunities do you think this man would find among his own people?
Well, Erica? Just the fact that people would ask what happened.
Yeah. Aren't you the crazy man? The guy in chains?
And the whole story would be repeated again and again.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
this from him.
Yeah.
Person.
Yeah, and as he walked down through the streets, that's the guy. That's the guy that was in the chains that, mm-hmm. you know, we locked up in the tombs, and he kept coming back. Mm-hmm. And he's normal now. Jesus healed him.
Well, his testimony certainly wouldn't be about what he did. It would be about what Jesus did, because clearly mm-hmm. he did nothing.
Yeah. Yeah. I know, and then certainly, and what would, you know, what was about him is what changed. You know, he was this demon-possessed man, and then he was healed. And he can only credit it to Jesus. And I think, you know, I'm not sure the makeup of the room, but myself, I had a period in my life where I wasn't going to church, and I was kind of going against God's will. And so friends of mine in the Coast Guard, especially, who knew me when I was 20 and now see me again, and like, you're different. What happened to you in the last 20 years? What, you know, you're different today. What's going on? And then I have a chance to tell them, well, I was lost when I was 20, or I was lost when I was 22, and, you know, I'm going to church now, and I know that, you know, God died for me, and He loves me, and sometimes I get the, what? And then they run away, and they want nothing to do with me, and sometimes I get the, tell me more, you know, but the fact that you're changed is good. Mm-hmm. So.
I have an uncle who was very much out there and living in Eureka, growing pot and living. I mean, he was scary looking. He was a really scary looking guy into some really bad stuff. And he read the book of Revelations one time. I have no idea what made him read the book of Revelations. It scared him to death. And he walked into a church, and everybody in the neighborhood knew who he was. And he must have looked kind of like this demon-possessed man walking into this little country church. But it changed his life, and, you know, it was the Word of God that did it. And so, and that's what he's always given it credit for. It's nothing he did. Mm-hmm. He certainly knows he didn't deserve it. You know, like we all know we didn't deserve it. But I think about that now and the testimony that he had when he walked into that church. And my now aunt was there when he walked in, and, you know, she ended up marrying him several years later. After he had completely cleaned his act up, you know, I mean, got, you know, came all the way around. It was just full circle. It was amazing. So he did tell the people that he was around. Everybody knew what had happened to him, mm-hmm. that he had read the Word of God and that it had changed his life.
Yeah, that's a great witness story to have. I don't, you know, I think, Brett, you were talking earlier, it's okay, I think, to share with people when we're witnessing, hey, look, there's nothing special about me, I'm a sinner. And, you know, you don't have to get into the nitty-gritty details of your sin, but I'm a sinner, and I'm only here sharing this with you because, you know, I know it from God's Word, and I know it to be true, and you know, I'm a sinner, but I'm also a saint, and it's all because of God. All right, going there on the bottom of page 2, His Word in My Life. Someone wrote, "It's not necessary and it's often unwise to choose a scene of your own martyrdom. Can you think of a time when a threat or possibility of danger should keep us from telling people what God has done for us?" And obviously there's many, many answers here, no right answer.
Well, they've pulled missionaries from the field before when mm-hmm. there's been... No.
State Department threat. Said, country's not good.
Yeah.
Yeah.
There's been a threat in the stability of the surrounding area.
Uh-huh.
I couldn't hear you.
They've pulled missionaries from the field.
Oh,
places
yeah.
that it's
okay.
been threatening.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
The verse that I thought of, Matthew 10:16, and I'll read it. Jesus speaking here, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves." You know, and we know a snake, you know, doesn't like to attack, but it will defend himself. And a dove, you know, is a symbol of peace. You know, so We're not supposed to go around looking for a fight and you know, be smart about your witnessing. And you don't need to go into some location and put yourself at risk. Mm-hmm. But yeah, the example of pulling missionaries out of an unstable country, that's a great example.
Well, and Jesus even used that line when Satan confronted him, where he says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up into it, up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus answered, it says, do not put the Lord your God to the test either. So I think some people look for ways with the wrong motivation to kind of show how strong their faith is, maybe, rather than to show the power of God. And we're not called to do that, to put God to the test. But certainly we wouldn't want to be ashamed of the gospel either.
Yeah, we don't want to deny the Lord, but, you know, we don't need to test him either.
Right.
Yeah. I have a friend who moved to China, lived there for about 5 years, is teaching English, basically. But was able to do an incredible amount of evangelism. You can't go out into the streets, you cannot preach the word of God in China, or you'll be imprisoned, if not worse. But people just saw the lifestyle that she lived, and they'd come to her apartment late at night and say, tell us about why you're so happy, tell us about God. And she has a number of people who converted, became believers, just because of that kind of lifestyle witnessing.
Yeah.
In such an oppressive place that could have been very dangerous for her.
Yeah. And I think the point of this question here is, you know, just think through the opportunity, you know, and balance the don't test the God, but don't deny him.
Yeah.
And just think through the opportunity before you go into a potentially bad neighborhood or a dangerous area. All right, the next one there. Even though people of that town asked Jesus to leave, he sent the healed man back to them as a witness. Might this have been a time to give up and stop sharing the gospel with these people?
I don't think it's ever time to stop sharing the gospel with anybody. You don't have to be in their face all the time, but you can never stop sharing the gospel with people.
Especially when you think of it's a lifestyle witnessing, not...
Right.
You know, even if they say, look, I don't want to hear anymore.
Yeah.
Your lifestyle is still going to stay the same.
I think of the women in our church that have husbands that were non-believers for years and years and years, and they were just through their own gracious living and the way that they lived, their husbands both became believers because of their faith, because of their attitude. They didn't ever push them, they never, you know, were condemning them for not believing. They didn't do any of that. They'd get up every Sunday, they'd come to church, they'd bring their families, you know, and these men saw something in them and eventually became believers. And it was, those are amazing stories when you hear that, but it didn't happen in 2 years. We're talking 10, 15 years, these women persevered in their, but they were, it was a lifestyle witnessing.
But yeah, I totally agree with you. Never give up witnessing. Just recognize the opportunity.
This was as much for the man as it was for the people he would be witnessing to, because we don't know what his background is with this story, but you know, the more he can tell people what Jesus did for him, the more it will reaffirm to himself that this was a work of God, and not just some
He didn't do anything.
Because things happen to people, and people just say, oh, you know what, good fortune, and not really see God's work in him.
Yeah, that's an excellent point.
It was much to strengthen him as it was to share the news with somebody else.
Yeah, that's a very good point.
I think, too, our it's just ingrained in us so deeply in our old Adam that you get what you deserve, you know? If you do something for me, I'm going to do something for you. And that is just totally opposite of what God has done with the gospel message. He loved us when we were still sinners. And not that we deserved it at all. And so that's the attitude we have to live, you know. It's so easy when someone turns their back on you, just say, well, fine, I'll never talk to you again. You
know, not only when we were sinners, when we were his enemies. It's even another part of the verse, another part of the Bible where it says, God loved us when we were his enemies. And I think about my enemies, not real enemies, but I think about people that I don't like. I just think, you know, how prejudiced am I against them?
Why are you pointing at me?
All right, on the top of page 3 here, the last question here. Jesus commanded the man to go back home to witness. Do you find it more difficult to witness to family members or to strangers, and why? Erica.
Family members.
And why is that?
Because when you witness to them, you have to see them again at family events. Strangers, you can witness to them. Yeah, it's a little uncomfortable. And if they come to church, that's great. You've accomplished what you were going to do. But if they don't, you don't have to worry about those looks like you try to convert me from my religion that I have right now, even if it's none at all. You know, it's just
tense. Yeah.
I just had some interesting interface with my family on Facebook about her beliefs.
Yeah.
So
I would say family members, because they feel that you're always finger pointing.
Uh-huh.
And you're trying to make them feel guilty in a certain area. And even like sending like maybe a certain website, you think, well, this is really good, why don't you read it? And immediately think, well, why are you sending it to me, you know?
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes there's no connection with that, just that I thought it was maybe a good thing and I wanted to share it. But it's not so much with my family. I don't think I have that problem. But I do think it's much more difficult with family members, because they just think, oh, you know, why? Why are you doing this? Why?
Well, and I don't think it's just them. It's us, too. They've known us for 20 years, 40 years, you know, however long. Mm-hmm. And they saw us when we lost our temper. They saw us when we maybe punched our brother when our brother didn't deserve it, or you know, whatever sin, you know, our history of sin that is still with us, because they know us, because we're family. And they're like, what, this guy that was such a jerk to his brother and sister is now telling me how I need God? What about him? You know.
Yeah.
And they still lose our temper and still say things that are inappropriate. And
yeah,
I know. I think it's family too, because it's hard for us, because we are always there. I mean, and they do know our faults.
Mm-hmm.
Well, and if someone's doing something, and I'll just use this because this is kind of how the Bible speaks too, but, you know, sin likes darkness. And mm-hmm. if you come and shed the light on it and that's exposed, people will get upset that the light's been turned on, and they'll get angry with the person flipping the switch. So if you share the gospel with your family, you make them uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And now you do see them at other family events, and there are, you know, just occasions where you will interact, and all of a sudden now it's more uncomfortable because you're that light, that salt that's going to open up, be poured on that wound, and they don't want that wound healed right now.
Mm-hmm. So. There might be some family traditions that you don't want to do anymore.
Yeah.
And they're like, but we've done this for years.
Yeah,
I find it more difficult to share it with strangers.
And why is that?
Than family. Well, because if I share with strangers, I can say what I need to say, and then, you know, they can tell me, shove off or whatever, you know, and okay, fine. I don't have to see you again. You know what I mean?
So it's more frustrating for you because you only get that one opportunity, perhaps.
Yeah, But then, or it could be a good experience, because like with my sister, I had been trying for years and years and years to get her to go to church. And for the longest time, I even told her, I don't care what church you go to, you know, just go to a church. You know what I mean? Not necessarily.
Go to a Bible-believing church.
Yeah, you know what I mean. You know? And she finally started going. And now they do go to a Bible-believing church. I don't know everything about it because it hasn't been that long, you know, but that's where they are now on Sunday mornings. You know, before they would call at her house, she would call, this is before they got married, and call and say, I don't know where you're at and what you're doing. I'm like, hello, it's Sunday. Yeah. You know, this is every Sunday, you know. And it's funny because it's like, hello, you know we're at church.
Yeah.
You know, and now when I call, I know they go to an 11:30 service.
Yeah. Well, I think one thing here that, you know, be it a family member or a stranger, I think that a lot of people find intimidating too is, you know, what if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to?
Yeah.
And I like to approach it like this, that I know that's going to happen because I don't, you know, I don't have the Bible memorized. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a theologian. I can't always have the answer to everything. But I look at it as an opportunity. There's no problem with, I'll get back to you. And then you go talk to the pastor, you go find a book, you go do a little research, you go do whatever, and look at it as an opportunity for you to strengthen your faith by doing a little research, and then be able to share it with them, and have another conversation that may present law and gospel to a fuller extent, you know, at another opportunity. So,
buy an iPod.
So, anyway. But either family or strangers, there are some times that it can be difficult, but look at it as an opportunity.
Hey, Greg, I don't mean to get off too much, but one thing that I had done in the past, and I've kind of changed my thinking on this, I would hear of a book, or I'd read a book, or I'd whatever, that presented the gospel in a certain way that I thought, well, maybe this would be a good thing for them to read.
Mm-hmm.
And I've even bought books for people and given them the book. I don't know if they ever read them or not. And I'm thinking, I started thinking, wait a minute, what am I trying to do? Am I watering down God's Word? I mean, all of a sudden I get them some other book that some other person that they've never heard of or met has written. And what authority comes with that book other than my recommendation? Should I instead always just refer them back to God's Word? Because this is where the Holy Spirit promises to work in doing that. And so instead of saying, let's read this book from Pastor so-and-so or Tommy so-and-so that is really interesting and appropriate for today and has some good humor or analogies or whatever, read them, steer them back to God's Word where the Holy Spirit promises to work.
Mm-hmm.
Has anybody else had that or experienced that or thought about that?
I think it might depend on who, you know, who you're talking to,
yeah,
and their situation. If it's somebody who's strayed from the faith, maybe, or you know, who really does have a background of the Bible, then I think other books can be good because I mean, you have to know who wrote them and their biblical, you know, they're based on scripture. But because sometimes a book will address a specific
characteristic or trait or faith thing?
Like whether it's, maybe that person is just struggling with hardships in their life, and that's what's driving them away, you know, from God. Mm-hmm. So maybe just specifically dealing with that issue might be helpful to them, rather than just saying, well, read the Bible.
I would agree. I think it's situational dependent.
It has a lot to do with your intent also.
Yeah.
I mean, you would recommend, like, you know, casual reading books to friends. I mean, your dad just recommended one to me, you know, and it didn't have anything to do with the Bible. But, and that's fine. But if your intent is to get someone into the Word, then, you know, I don't know, you could recommend reading the Bible, but, you know, some people see that attached a huge weight to that as well. You know, but what's wrong with recommending, like, the People's Bible or, you know, other books that quote large amounts of scripture in it? You know, that's not the Bible, but it has a lot of scripture in it that would be good for you, and I think you would enjoy reading it.
Or you could, you know, like a book like A Case for Christ or, you know, some of the kind of, I don't know if it's an epic book, but, you know, a book that definitely defends the law and the gospel. May not be written by a Lutheran.
I think sometimes I was thinking, I don't know if I was necessarily ashamed of the gospel and saying, oh, well, you know, yeah, we'll share this with you later, but in the meantime, why don't you read this one? It's got a lot of pictures and, you know.
I think it's situational dependent. And I think even if you're going to recommend the Bible, I would tell them, you know, you should read Romans. Or, you know, give them an area to focus on.
True, absolutely.
Romans would really, you know, I think you'd really relate to Romans. Why don't you read Romans and, you know, let's talk about it next Saturday.
You're Italian background, right?
Yeah.
What I did, this is a number of years ago, I took the Christian Day School's Bible, the story, whatever.
Christland.
Okay, but this was the real old one,
the
real old book. And I made copies of a story at a time, and she lived in Wisconsin, and she was Jewish. And I asked her if she would like to read some Bible stories about Jesus. She said, sure. So I did, and every month I would send her one. And I didn't hear from her, I didn't know if she read them and all. And then at a later date, I did call her, because I sent quite a few, and then I called her and I asked her if she's enjoying those stories. Oh, yes, I am. I asked, which is your favorite? She said, the story of Joseph. So then I knew for sure she was reading. So then I sent her a binder, and then I already had placed those copies in a little plastic sleeve, and it happened to have the holes, and it wasn't planned that way, but then I did send her a little three-ring binder. And so she passed away, and I often wondered what happened to that binder, but I'm sure it wasn't thrown away. I just sort of feel in my heart but I never really, that's all I did with her, but she was Jewish. And
you did your part.
Those old stories. Mm-hmm.
It's the Holy Spirit's job to convert, and you did your part. You deliver the message. So, all right, let's move to this next section here. 1 John 3:16-18. We'll read that, and then there's a couple questions there. In the middle of page 3 on the lesson. And it's a short section. I'll just read it as everyone's turning to it. So, 1 John 3:16-18. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. All right. So the first question there, evaluate. Verse 16 just isn't very realistic these days. So what does everyone think about that?
Yeah.
We know that love is that Jesus Christ laid down his life for us.
And we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I think that's the part that they're saying is not realistic. Mm-hmm. And okay. I think if we're trying to do it on our own power, it's not realistic. If we're trying to do it by ourselves, if we're trying to, if we do it with God's help, then I think it is realistic that we can do that. And it doesn't need to be, it doesn't mean necessarily going out and be, you know, our life, we're going to exchange our life for their life. It could be something as letting my, the way I want things to be go so that somebody else has the, you know, let somebody else have their way if I'm doing it with the right attitude.
Mm-hmm. And what is that? What did you just describe there in one word? What's one word that just describes what you...
I don't know.
Sacrifice. Sacrifice, but I was thinking submission.
Submission.
Yeah,
submission.
We're supposed to submit, you know, husbands and wives are to submit to one another. We're supposed to submit, you know...
Right.
We're not supposed to think of ourselves first.
No. But if we do it, you have to do it with the right attitude. Because even when you're letting somebody else have their way, if you're doing it with the wrong attitude... Boy, are you going to be in trouble because you're going to turn around and that's going to bite somebody. Mm-hmm. So.
So I guess the answer to the question, though, it is realistic today when you think of it as in a submission sense. Mm-hmm. That we, you know, we're supposed to submit to our brothers, to our neighbors, and not think of us first.
Mm-hmm. Brett. I think of an old movie or whatever where someone did something unselfishly to save the life of someone else. And that person that was saved says, I owe you my life. The Count of Monte Cristo, when the guy saves him from certain death, he says, I am yours forever. I'm your slave. I'll do whatever you want.
Uh-huh.
That's what we are with Jesus. I mean, he has saved us from a certain death.
Yeah.
Our wishes don't matter anymore. We are his slaves now. We will do whatever he wants us to do. That's kind of how I see this verse applying to us. And I mean, why would we all of a sudden say, oh, okay, well now I can go ahead and pursue my own interests aside from yours. And if I have time for you, if it's convenient on Sunday to come and worship, okay. If I'm not doing anything else when someone asks me to serve, I'll do that. But I've got other things to consider now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. All right, second question here. The love of God in verse 17 could refer to God's love for us, or it could refer to a believer's love for God. Which do you think? In verse 17 is, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Erica?
I think it's both. Because if you have the love of God in you, then you would want to show that love back to God.
Mm-hmm.
So, if it is referring to the believer's love for God, I don't know. But I just think
that. Okay. And the leader's guide here, I'll tell you, grammatically, either translation could be correct, is what it says. So, you are right. Gold star. Brett.
I don't know what the verse is, but where it says that we love him because he first loved us. So it has to, again, obviously it's both. If we express any love, it's because of God's love that he showed us.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's also in First John.
Is it?
Yeah. I think it is.
The reality is you cannot have one without the other. You know, they flow back and forth. You know, God loves us, we love him. They're definitely intertwined. So question three, how would you define a brother in need? And I should say brother or sister in need. The word brother there doesn't necessarily mean males only.
It's a generic brother.
Yeah.
We have been in need, for example, been needing help since
and being paralyzed now from the waist down, and so needing friends and stuff. Most, when I say friends and stuff, I don't know anybody except for people from the school and church, okay, because we don't have a neighborhood that has kids or anything, you know, so this is like our family, and so this is where we, you know, people from parents and other people give me rides to my doctor's appointments and stuff, and you know, just and help us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's one way of defining somebody in need.
Yeah.
And help.
Mm-hmm. I think you know, a couple things that come to mind that St. Mark's has done, you know, the meals that taken people, the when the Coast Guard crash occurred, you know, we took a donation and gave all the families a little Christmas, so to speak, and gave them meals and gifts and that kind of stuff, and that happens. But I'll also say that this is probably as the Board of Outreach, this is one that I get the most people coming. Can we do more in the community? Can we, you know, can we help this or can we do that? Or, you know, that's probably the biggest area I get questions on is how can we get out into the community more and help? And it's a balance, I guess.
You can look at it from the other side too, and you can say, I have these gifts that God's given me, and I see that I can give you help. You may not think you're in need, but I see I can give you help in this area.
Mm-hmm.
And me not doing anything about that would be, you know, neglecting you. We're all in need of something. I mean, whether it's just simply more faith or, you know, companionship or friendship or anything like that. Mm-hmm. And we all have ways to give each other things.
I was thinking along your lines, not necessarily material things, although that's the first thing that comes to your mind, but we have spiritual things that we need, and people need that. You know, when somebody's grieving, you know, to say, here's a teddy bear to make you feel better. Well, you know, I might, but what's really going to make them feel better is a hug, a shoulder, or somebody to, you know, give them scripture. I mean, something that's going to help them, you know, that kind of thing. So it can be a spiritual need as well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, thinking of the body of Christ, all believers, and we mm-hmm. certainly have that. So,
I'm sorry.
Yeah, the bell's rung, but go ahead. If anyone's got to leave, feel free.
I just look at what Jesus did when Nicodemus came to talk to him. Nicodemus starts asking questions to explain things written in to understand the law and all that. And Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. Let's get right to the chase. You need the gospel message. You need to be know that you need a Savior. This is what you really need. Without that, it's all just fluff and it's going to disappear. But so we all need encouragement, even those of us who have heard the gospel and do believe, we need to be re-encouraged and strengthened and reminded to read the Bible and the faith to grow. So, but that's, we all need that.
All right. Well, blessings on everyone's week. On the back here, that thing, there's days 1 through 6. The sort of plan your witnessing opportunities and then some scripture encouragement to help you. So, see everyone next Sunday.
We're going to announce that I start chemo tomorrow. Please just keep me in your heart.